Today on Real Radio.
Are we not all one in Christ? In fact, doesn't the scripture even say that there's neither now male nor female, but all are one in Christ? Are we not, according to the Bible, the same, equally esteemed before God, be it male, female, rich or poor, bond or slave? Yes. Then here comes the toe-stepping moment.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Luke's New Testament narrative. Chapter 21 records for us key inquiries posed to Jesus by his closest of followers regarding church age and end times events. Matthew 24 and Mark 13 appear to record for us parts of the same conversation, and one common thread, the last day's deception that is to be shunned by Messiah's followers. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs with more in this mini-series called What You Should Know About the Real Jesus.
This is the famous Olivet Discourse. It's Jesus' last public message, his last sermon publicly that he gives before going to the cross. Jesus Christ, this week in history, in chapter 21, is heading to the cross. Everything preordained by God. The Bible foretold that Jesus would go to the cross, die there for our sins, and on the third day be resurrected from the dead. Everything is going according to plan. That's the way God works. When you and I look at the world around us, we may have a tendency to panic because we don't see the plan. God has not only got a plan, but it's working perfectly to his timing, always. In fact, if you have a watch, will you raise your hand up high, please, if you have a watch? Let's see. All right, look at that watch now. Put it in front of your face. Is anything moving on it? Do you have like a second hand? You have a minute hand? You have an hour hand? I even have a little calendar depicting or displaying the day that it is. The watch is telling me that time is moving. But as a Christian, I understand that time is not only moving, it's moving to a very specific point of time that God has ordained. Instead of time going onward, the truth of the matter is the Bible says that time is running downward, that God has ordained a moment, a time. And as we look to the Olivet Discourse, church, it is essential that I say this up front, that you get it. This is Jesus' message delivered right there in Jerusalem, right there in Israel. And as he gives it, he's given it to a predominantly Jewish audience, but they are, listen, born again Jews now, or they will be shortly. These are the disciples, the apostles that are hearing his words. But beyond their shoulders is another audience of people. Jesus speaks about the coming of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. That will trigger the events of the last days. But you see, Jack, that happened 2,000 years ago. I understand that. The last days events are not specifically down to 7-year tribulation period or maybe a series of years right now. No, not at all. Jesus paints a broad brush view of what's called the last days. And last week, in chapter 21, he began with warning them about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Remember that? If you're not here, get the study, because we're building one week upon another. The temple would trigger the beginning of a time period called the last days. And in 70 AD, you all know what happened. The temple was destroyed by Vespasian's son, Emperor Vespasian, his son Titus, the general of the 5th Roman Legion. Came in and destroyed the temple 40 years to the year that Jesus warned that it would be destroyed, exactly as it happened. Amazing. But that thing triggered what's called a diaspora. That is, when Rome came in, the believers fled to the uttermost parts of the earth. For the last 2,000 years, according to God's timing, according to God's rule book, we are living in the last days. In fact, you know this is true. Remember when, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, do you remember what happened? The brethren that were gathered together began to speak with other tongues. Remember that? They spoke, and they spoke in languages that they had never studied, but they spoke perfectly the praises and the worship and the adoration of God. Because those that were from Cappadocia and Ethiopia and Egypt and other parts of the world said, how is it that we hear these Galileans, meaning how is it that we hear these country bumpkins who can barely talk in Galilean Greek, be speaking in our own languages the wonderful works of God? Because the Holy Spirit had been poured out, and Peter said, these men that you hear speaking, they're not drunk, as you suppose, they're not drunk. But this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit. So when you talk about the last days, you are talking in the context of the Olivet Discourse, a broad brush paint mural, if you would, that Jesus speaks about that commences with the destruction of the temple and it will end in the second coming of Christ. So when you look at this, understand what he's speaking about. He's speaking about things central to Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, obviously, and emanates outward. And from time to time in the Olivet Discourse, that's broken up into four different categories, he speaks about certain things, and it will focus in Jerusalem, and then it will be more of a global comment. And then he'll focus back in Jerusalem, and then it goes to a global observation once again. So pick it up with me, if you would, chapter 21, beginning now at verse 10. Verses 5 through 9 was last week. Today, verses 10 through 19. Then he, Jesus, said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. And you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake or because of your association with me. Verse 18, but not a hair on your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Church, last time together in point one, this is a four-point message. Last week, point one. Today, point two. But last week in verses 5 to 9, we saw this, that you and I need to know, as is the title of this message, you and I need to know about the real Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's the Lord found in the Bible. And he's the God who warns. He's the Christ who sends forth to us that we need to be thinking, watching, be weary of the days and age in which we live in. Why? Point one last week is that he expects you and I to know what time it is. And we saw that in three areas, verses 5 and 6, that we are to know our history, biblical history. Jesus Christ held Israel responsible for knowing their history. And he spoke to them about the destruction of the temple. He spoke to them about deception. He spoke to them about the last day's offense. And then secondly, we saw that all this was put forth that we might be ready. Every epoch of time, of age, believers need to be ready. God is awesome. He gives us the Bible. And when you start reading it from the first century all the way through to now, in every generation, we are commanded to be ready to meet him at any moment. Verses 7 and 8 taught us that. And then in verses 8 to 9, he gave us this exhortation, and that is that we are to know our future. That no matter what's going on in the world around us, God knows the future. We know God. God knows us, and we need not worry. And that leads us now to point number 2, verses 10 to 19. What you should know about the real Jesus Christ, my friend, is this, is that he expects you and I to discern the signs, to discern the signs. Now, you and I know signs. We know signs. Driving down the freeway, we look for signs. But watch this. If we have never been to a place, I'm laughing because I'm pathetic. You guys, I can go anywhere in Orange County and I know where I'm at. That's where I lived and I got that. I've lived out here since 1986. I still feel like I'm driving around Montana or Wyoming. If you tell me turn right on Philadelphia and left on Cucamonga Street, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know where that is. So if I go down to Orange County, I don't even have to look at signs. I know where to go. It's my home ground, okay? Even still, out here, if I'm going to go somewhere, I drive slower here. I know that's hard for you to believe, but it's true. I drive slower. I am reading the signs. Because I need the signs because they educate me as to what I need to do next. Do I turn left? Do I turn right? Do I go straight ahead? Are you with me? Let's pretend you're listening. Are you with me?
Yes.
Oh, you're so alert and attentive. Listen, when the Lord announces to us about signs that we are to be discerning, that is, we are to look at what's going on and we are to apply this word discerning. The word in the Greek means that we are to be a discerning people, meaning that we are to segregate what we see into areas. We are to be dissecting the information that we see, that we receive around us. At all times, the believer is the person who knows the age and time in which they live. Nothing catches the believer off guard. How can we be so sure? Because God's word, the Bible, makes it very clear. In fact, we know by the signs given in Scripture that we are approaching the very last of the last days scenario concerning the Lord's return. Number one thing would be in the last days, as we mentioned, Israel would become a nation again. The Bible says that Christ returns to earth only after Israel, being dispersed to the nations of the world, is back in her own land again. Ezekiel chapter 36, all the way out to the close of Ezekiel. The book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, on and on it goes. Pretty amazing stuff. God gives us signs. Now, keeping that in mind, we are to be discerning. We are to take what we see, and we are to judge it according to the Bible. What's going on? Last week we talked about deception. How do we know we're in the last days? Jesus says there's going to be many false Christs and false prophets coming in the last days. And now we not only have so many of them, but we have them all over the internet. They're all over the world. And some of them horrifically so, leading people even to death. Terrible. But we are to be discerning. The word also means to distinguish. We are to divide, to profile. The word in Greek means to separate by eye, meaning you are looking and discerning. So having said that, mark this down if you would, that Jesus Christ expects you and I to discern what you and I see, and that's not only in the first century, but that's even for our day now. Mark this. This is amazing. It's kind of terrifying if you don't know the Lord. Look at verse 10. I want you to mark this down. He wants us to have a Christ-centered worldview. Christ-centered worldview. Check this out. Verse 10, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from above or from the heavenlies. Technically, the atmosphere and the celestial arena that you and I see above us. The first thing is we want to realize here about he wants us to be a discerning people about what we see is that you and I need to have a Christ-centered worldview. You say, what do you mean this Christ-centered worldview? We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. It bears repeating again. Number one is this. You, whoever you are today, you have a worldview. Are you an atheist today? Yes, I am. Then you have an atheistic worldview. See, what does that mean? That means how you live, what you say, what you do is based upon your atheistic worldview. Because you're an atheist, you decide, you vote, you think, you do, you invest in people's lives or not or whatever based upon your view. Okay, it's very, very simple. If you are a, if you're a New Age person, you have a New Age worldview, and you will make your decisions based upon that. Everyone, no one's exempt from this. You have a certain worldview. Are you a humanist? Which always, I love humanists. They just crack me up. Humanists live for pleasure. And somebody might say, well, maybe I'm a humanist. Well, it's the human nature to live for pleasure. But some people are given over to it. That's their doctrine of living. That's their worldview. I will do. In fact, there's famous sayings that came out of the humanistic manifesto or worldview. It goes like this. Look out for number one. You ever heard that before? That's a humanistic worldview. What does that mean? Does that mean you care about other people? Nope. It means you care about who? You, yourself. If it feels good, do it. Humanistic manifesto. That means whatever feels good, I'm going to do that. I don't care what it costs you. I'm going to do it because it makes me feel good. Would you not agree that our culture is very humanistic? It's my thing, and so I'm going to do it. I have the right to do this. If I'm a humanist, and I believe in the survival of the fittest, that's humanistic doctrine, then I am going to, I'm going to take your car, because that makes me feel good. You are so funny, because if you're a humanist, you'll say, you can't take my car. What a funny person you are. You cannot say that. You do not qualify to have that form of reasoning. Because you are a fellow humanist, I get to take your car from you because I am bigger than you and my gun is bigger than yours. And so I want your car. It gives me pleasure. I'm taking your car and there's nothing you can do about it because, after all, I'm a humanist. Bang, you're dead. I have your car. And you can't say anything about it. It's certainly not wrong. It's not right because there is no morality when you're a humanist. If you have a morality, then now you're leaning too far towards natural law, which is evidence that God exists. That dictates your worldview. Now, you cannot convince me that America today is not a humanistic nation, because it's all about what I want. At any cost, including your life, I want my pleasure. That is very important, because a Christ-centered worldview is, I will say, I will do, I will act, I will exist based upon Christ as my center point of my life. What I do, in fact, what would WWJD, what would Jack do? It better be the same thing Jesus would do. What's your name, Betty? WWB, what would Betty do? What would Mike do? What would Susie do? What would Karen do? It better be, if you're a Christian, the same thing Jesus would do. The greatest goal for anyone, remember, Jesus said, watch out in the last days, there'll be deceivers, and they'll lead people astray. How do they lead people astray? Because they become just like the one they follow. So who is it? Name a religion, pick a religion, any religion of any time ever, and find its, or locate its founder. Identify its founder. Study their life, and then conclude, I want to be just like that. Can you be honest enough to do that? I'm just being sarcastic right now. I know you are. I'm just saying, can you be honest enough to do that? If you want to go study Adolf Hitler, and you want to look at his life, and you look at everything he did and thought and said and wrote and expressed, and then you come to the conclusion, I want to be just like Adolf Hitler, then listen, you are following a man that you have chosen to become like, and you will pursue the becoming like him in your life. So pick who you want to be like. That becomes your God. So I highly recommend you choose Jesus, because you will choose someone. If it's Chuck Darwin, then you're going to become like Chuck Darwin. You're going to say, nope, if it's better for me, then so be it, at the cost of anybody. A Christ-centered worldview. Now you say, Jack, what on earth does that have to do with verses 10 and 11? It has everything. Watch this. This may bore you, but it personally excites me to no end. So look at verse 10. He says, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation. As a Christian, I read that, and I need to find out what that means. And so I did that, and we'll do it together. He said to them, ethnos will rise against ethnos. Racial groups will fight racial groups. Tribes will war against tribes. One related ethnic bloodline will war against a completely different ethnic bloodline. It's where we get racism. Race will fight against race. Listen, Jesus said it's going to increase. Why? Because evil's going to increase. Church, racism is a manifestation of Satan's will, of Satan's desire. Do you understand that? As much as we want racism to go away because it's demonic, Jesus said it's going to increase. Does that mean we give up to it? No, it means we fight it. And it's very, very important that we resist racism. It is a doctrine of Satan. And it's wrong. Jesus said in the last days, watch out, racism's going to increase. Church, he said that 2,000 years ago. Is it increasing? Just look at anti-Semitism is increasing more now than what they're saying since 1944. It's on the increase. Blacks hating whites, whites hating blacks, reds hating yellows. It's increasing. Oh, let me say something. Pull your toes in, because I'm going to start stepping on some right about now. Pull them in. I'll even make it fair. I'll come out here and you can step on mine too. Check this out. Forget about racism that's going on in the world. Let's just talk about racism going on in the name of God. Kind of, you may not agree. In fact, I don't think I've found anybody who agrees with me on this. So I stand alone. But what color is the church? You're not answering me because it has no color. Is the church Asian? Well, it's Asian plus. Is the church black? Well, it's black plus. Is the church white? It's white plus. Meaning, the church is of all colors, of all races, of all kindred tribes, tongues, and nations, says the Bible. Is that not correct? When Jesus died on the cross, did he die for the red people? Yes. Did he die for the black people? Yes. Are we not all one in Christ? Are we not? In fact, doesn't the scripture even say that there's neither now male nor female, but all are one in Christ? Are we not, according to the Bible, the same, equally esteemed before God, be it male, female, rich or poor, bond or slave? Yes. Then here comes the toe-stepping moment. Then why do we have an Asian church and a black church and a Caucasian church and a whatever church? Can you imagine? Hey, welcome to Calvary Chapel. We're a white church. Hey, welcome to Calvary Chapel. We're a black church. I personally believe that is an affront to Jesus Christ. Now, look, if you have a church, and this is my hope, by the way, please hear me out. Did you know it's at this service right now, there are people listening right now, sitting right around you with earplugs in, and they're hearing what I'm saying in English, they're hearing it in Spanish right now. Did you know we want to do that in Arabic? That we want to do that in Cantonese? And if you speak those languages and you're a Christian, I want to talk to you because we want to do this. Because when I look around here, I look at people from all over the globe. This is not a white church. This is not a black church. This is not an Asian church. This better be a church where Jesus Christ is Lord, period. That's all that's required. Jesus says ethnic group will war against ethnic group. Church, the only way that we're going to hold back the tide of that evil is by us getting along and just getting all of our different colors and all of our different food groups and all of our different outfits. And if you wear a hula skirt and if you've got any falafel and you've got something, then let's get together. Because the world is dividing right now as we speak. Everything's got to be racially centered. Jesus said, watch out for that. It's from hell. And the church should be fighting against it. Kingdom will war against kingdom. The word in Greek for that means this. Political realms will war against political realms. Nations, that is the sense that we think of nations. Russia will war against China or America against Peru or whatever it is going to be. Jesus said it's going to increase in political wars.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a mini-series called What You Should Know About the Real Jesus. And of course, the implication being that we can believe in a false Jesus as well as false prophets and false teachings against which Scripture warns in numerous places. Now, in commemoration of Passion Week and the Real Jesus, we recently brought to you portions of a four-part series called Only Jesus. And we want to let you know that it's still available on DVD through Real Radio. Our offer? For your tax-deductible contribution of any amount to the ongoing work of Real Radio, we'll send to you Pastor Jack's four-part DVD series, Only Jesus. Call, click, or write in order to do so. Ask for it by name if you call or visit us online. Only Jesus. Our toll-free telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, you can pay us a visit at our new realradioactive.org. realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.